before I found the joy and bliss of the clarity that people have at St. Michael's about who Jesus is, at last term of seminary, I went to a series of interviews, but thankfully Louis Salmon saved me from them at some point. And I went to these series of interviews, and some of them were 2 days and 9 hours long. And people would ask questions about, you know, what's your philosophy of stewardship? How do you intend to bring the community members into our church? And if we bring them into our church, we can keep them, and et cetera, et cetera. They all wanted me to go out there in the world and bring people in and grow their church. This is a seminarian who is about to be a priest, but you know, they wanted me to be a miracle worker. And I thought, well, gosh, they were looking for a miracle worker. I'm not that person. But they had these expectations and questions, and it was sort of overwhelming. I think I drank 6 cups of coffee. But then they said, well, do you have any questions for us? Last 5 minutes before we finished the interviews in that particular church in Florida. And I said, yes, I have one question. Well, I said, really a two-part question, but it's really a one question. And they said, what is it? And I said, who is Jesus? Or what is the gospel or Jesus? And the room got real tense. Real tense and really quiet. And I said, well, this is not meant to be a trick question. I'm asking you a very, you know, just tell me, who do you think Jesus is? And, well, there was a little bit of uncomfort, and some said, you know, he's someone that I go to when I'm troubled. I said, well, sounds like your therapist, but I didn't say that. I said, no, okay, he's someone that you go to when you're troubled. And he says, well, he's the person that gives me strength to do everything that I do. And there were some questions and there were some answers. And I was really looking for a phrase from the Nicene Creed. It was really actually very simple, and sort of people were uncomfortable about who Jesus is. Which then reminded me of an experience I had in CPE when I walked into a room and there was this Roman Catholic man who was obviously in the process of dying, and he was bound and determined that he didn't want me in the room. Well, I didn't know why. I was there as chaplain, and I certainly thought that he would want me in the room. And he's like, I don't want you in this room, and I'm going to die in peace. And I said, do you want me to call you a priest? And he said, no, I want to die in peace. And I said, okay. And then before I left the room, he said, I have one question for you. This was an Episcopal hospital. I said, what's that? He said, why is that cross on the wall does not have Jesus on it? And I said, sir, this is an Episcopalian hospital. It's a cross. It's probably not a crucifix. He said, I know why. Episcopalians, they don't believe in Jesus. I said, I do. And we ended up talking about a couple of hours, and he did. I was able to convince him that we do believe in Jesus. I want you to know, I did witness to the man. But clearly, the world perceives us as people who don't understand or can't articulate who Jesus is. And we're uncomfortable to talk about Jesus because we don't want to be those religious and churchy people. Yesterday, when I was at the bar, a lady looked at me. I was wearing a collar, unfortunately, in this incident, and she said, nice necklace. Well, thank you. I wear it every day. So that's the world that we are witnessing to, who looks at a priest and says, nice necklace. But which brings us to the question of Paul today. He is very bent out of shape about who Greeks think God is, or because he is bound and determined that they don't know who they're worshiping because they make altars that says to an unknown God. Now, I would take great delight in expanding on this at a cocktail party, probably. But for your purposes, I will keep to the gospel. But Paul is upset at people who don't know who Jesus is, although he himself didn't know who Jesus was formerly in his life. But Paul knew God after his conversion, and he had a relationship with God in Jesus. And when you're in that relationship with Jesus, you want to defend him at all costs. Bishop Salmon used to always tell us about Jesus and who Jesus is, and that was one of his sermons, and he talked about relationship. It's all about this relationship. But our context in which we live tell us that relationship around each other. If we just welcome people into our church, if we're just friendly to these people, they just want to flood in. And I want to ask, well, what's the difference between church and a Rotary Club? It's certainly run more efficiently. And then people kind of get quiet. So they think if we're just nice and have this relationship with each other, people will see that we have a relationship with Jesus. But once they walk through the doors, what will they see? That's another question I asked that church group. Obviously, I didn't go there. I'm not living there at the moment. Once they walk into the church, what will they see? Well, they'll see friendly people. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about someone that we can so clearly articulate, someone that changes and transforms our life, someone we know as God. God came in flesh. So my question to you today is, who do we think God is as Episcopalians, and what do we proclaim? Because we can't tell of something or someone we don't know to other people. As Christians, we know God as the way and the truth and the life. We know God as a generous and good God that loves us. Eucharistic prayer, the most wonderful prayer in the prayer book, says, it has a phrase, having loved his own, Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He loving them to the end, meaning God willing to give his life, his son up for us, his son wanting to die for us. But sadly, there are individuals who don't know this God. And painfully, wherever you turn, you don't see that everywhere. So Paul tells us that there is a God who loves everyone. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Love one another as I have loved you. Paul is strangely familiar with this God. So God's love, care, and identity has been made abundantly clear in the person and work of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. If you have to sum it up in one sentence, that is who God is. But that God, I argue with you, that should be known by everyone. It's an amazing person. It's an amazing God. And therein lies our responsibility as Christians. Now, you can't blame me. I'm a convert. I'm going to try to get you to convert and then get you to preach to other people. So I want to tell you, friends, that we must bear witness to the God we know. In the person and work of Jesus, all the doubts and fears and anxieties over the unknown God happily disappear. God is no longer a distant, uncaring person, but is very close and personal, that walked on this earth and lived and felt pain as one of us. So we're charged with being a witness for the God we know in our Episcopalian nice way. And we're charged with telling somebody about him. So tell people about the love God has shown in us in Jesus Christ. Our God should no longer be unknown, especially where we live in history today. Our God is too good and too generous to remain that way, because he's known by his loving kindness, shown in Jesus who lived and died and rose again, the Easter mystery, so that we too might be reconciled to God. As some of you know, my old priest, home church priest, he got me into smoking, unfortunately, which is a very terrible habit. I own it. And he and I were sitting a couple of weeks ago, and he said to me, you know, when your parents came the second time for your graduation, they came forward and received communion. And I was like, I beg your pardon. They did. So the priest in me sort of cringed. Okay, you gave them communion. They're not baptized people. They don't know what this is about. And they came forth. They probably thought it was the nice thing to do. They're Episcopalian Muslims. They don't want to disappoint people. And he said, well, they opened their hands, and I didn't know where, I didn't know their faith at the time. I didn't know where they were, so I, since they came forward, I gave them. And I said, Father, this is kind of troubling to me. And he said, I'm telling you that is good news. And after thinking about it, I said, you know, they must see a level of truth. These people are the people who refuse to get that bread and get that cup of wine. My mom thinks it's not even, that doesn't even taste that good. So why should she have it? But they came forth and they knelt and they saw that it transformed the lives of the people in that congregation and they wanted to be part of it. Now, I'm not telling you that this should be done every time and every place, but what I'm saying is that we were able to witness to those people. And there is a seed, a very small mustard seed, that is planted in their life. And that, I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That gives me hope for people who walk through the doors of this church. That gives me hope that you and I know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the second person of the Trinity, and He changes lives. Our own church has a mission statement that says we change lives through Christ. And the wonderful music and the liturgy, and I love that too. But we change lives through Jesus. So in this Easter season, may we go out into the world, this broken and fighting world, and have that peace of God that passes all understanding in the mystery that we find, that Jesus is God, came into this world, is died, is risen, and will come again, and will reconcile us to Himself. And in that mystery today, we give thanks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.